There is a powerful scene during Jesus' last supper with his disciples in the New Testament. As they ate together, Jesus suddenly rose from the table, set aside his outer garments, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he knelt down and began washing his disciples' feet, carefully drying them with the towel that he had tied around him. The disciples were amazed that their master would perform such a lowly task. And you will remember, if you know the story, that Peter even protested, saying, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." But Jesus replied, "If I don't wash your feet, you will have no part with me." This act that I just described foreshadowed what Christ, or what would happen the next day, where Jesus would not wash their dusty feet, but their dirty hearts. Why were they so shocked? Why were they so stunned that Jesus was doing that? Why they couldn't believe their eyes when they saw Jesus kneeling down before Peter, for example? Well, the reason is that this act was completely countercultural. It was an act that went again, or that would go against the culture. You know, in a society that emphasizes hierarchies, two people of the same status would never ever wash each other's feet. That would never, never happen. Foot washing was always done by someone with a lower rank. A slave, if the household could afford one. Ladies, forgive me for saying this, but if there was not a slave, a woman may do it. But if there was not a woman, then a child would do it. This is the culture in those times. But as I said, never would equals wash each other's feet. So the disciples, being of equal status, all of them students, would never ever dream about washing each other's feet. It's not that Peter was waiting for all the day when I would get to see John's feet and you know, smell them or see the color of the nails. Nothing like that. They would never dream about doing that. So that's why they are so shocked that their master, one of a higher rank, would humble himself to serve them this way. Now, the text that we are considering today is like a commentary of the story that I just told you. So let us read it and pay attention to God's word. And I'm going to invite Kimberly Fry to please read the text for us this morning.
Good morning. Today's passage is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kim. Good morning, everyone. If this is your first time here at Ironworks, my name is Roman Gonzalez, and I serve as the assistant pastor. And today, what I'm going to do is that I'm going to talk about how Philippians 2, in a way, addresses the human desire for greatness or recognition. And here is my sermon in a nutshell. True greatness comes through humility, not self-promotion. True greatness comes through humility, no self-promotion. And we will look at this truth in three parts. We're going to see that this is a call to resist self-promotion in the first place. In the second place, we're going to see that this is a call to embrace humility. And third, we're going to see also that this is a call to wait on God for to exalt us. So first, I want us to see, let's begin then, and what I want us to see first is that true greatness begin with resisting self-promotion. Friends, if we desire to be great in God's kingdom, we must resist the urge to elevate ourselves. We must resist the urge to elevate ourselves. Christ didn't seek to elevate or promote himself to advance his own agenda, nor should we. So how does true greatness begin? How is it that true greatness begin with resisting self-promotion? Well, let me, we're going to be reading parts of our text. But before that, let me say, this is a text that it's really deep in theology, and we are not simply going to be able to look at every single part of it. I'm not going to be able to make any justice to the text in that sense. And we're going to be reading it, but before that, or parts of it, we're going to be reading parts of it. But before that, let me tell you that in a way, this text pulls back the curtain of the inner life of the Trinity. And basically, it allows us to see the dynamic of the relationship between the three persons of the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead. And especially, it shows us that what the Son really thinks about the Father and the Holy Spirit. When the Son became a man. So it shows us how within the person of the Trinity, their interactions are full of love, full of unity, and mutual care. Listen to this part of our text. Christ, speaking about Christ, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, I want to be very precise and very clear. This text does not mean that Christ ceased to be God when he became a man. The thing Jesus did not count or consider or that equality with God refers to his rights, to his status, and his privileges. In other words, despite having every right to maintain his status and privileges as God, he did not use them for his own advantage or for his self-promotion. He, in a way, renounced them for the sake of humankind. kind. He didn't say, Father, you go, or send in my place the Holy Spirit. He did not seek self-promotion. Well, let me stop here and ask my friend, what about you? What about us? Is there something this morning that God is calling you to get to let go of? It might be the job of your dreams, the position at your job. You might be invited to take a new and higher position in your company. The only thing about it is that you know that you should not accept it. You should not take it because it will demand more hours of work and fewer hours for your family. Maybe more money in your bank account, but less time for your kids. More respect from others, but less time to invest in your community or your local church. Is God calling you to renounce your rights to be the best employee of the year? Would you let it go for the sake of the gospel? You know, one of the reasons we struggle with resisting self-promotion and not letting go of things is that we have confused our status with our identity, with who we are. We confuse our rights with who we are. So letting go of privileges or the things that have cost us so much can feel like losing a part of who we are. But Christ shows us that we can put aside our privileges, our rights, and still be ourselves. He showed us to act greatly by putting our rights aside. And he did, as he did when he put his garments aside when he washed his disciples' feet. So at this point, I'm going to do something that I don't normally do as a preacher. But I want to challenge you this week. I want to think. I want you to go about your days this week and take a moment to ask yourself, is there something God is prompting me to let go of? Is there something God is prompting me to let go of? Whatever it is, would you renounce it for the sake of the gospel? You know, it could be something small. It could be something significant. But if God is asking you to let it go, trust that he has a purpose for it. Maybe resisting self-promotion for you means listening without overpowering. Resisting self-promotion maybe means resisting the temptation to talk. To not talk and to listen. Resisting the temptation always to be right. Are you willing to listen? Let this week be about surrendering to God in a new way. You know, because true greatness comes through humility and not through self-promotion. Now, the text goes beyond Christ simply resisting self-promotion. Christ also embraced humility. So here's my second point. If you want to be truly great, if you want to perform great deeds, great acts or acts of greatness, we must embrace or fully embrace humility. Look, verse 7 says that Christ emptied himself. What does that mean, that Christ emptied himself? Well, it means That it, basically what it means is that Christ became a man. The phrase, by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, tells us that that is the meaning of the phrase. And this was a great act of humility for Christ. The creator of all things became a creature. But you know, that wasn't it. Christ went even lower. You may recall that in the last battle, the final book of the Chronicles of Narnia by the Christian author and apologist C.S. Lewis, when Jules, the unicorn, arrives to the new and perfected version of Narnia, which symbolizes heaven, he says, well, he is rejoicing, and he's full of joy, and he's running. And he says, come further up and further in. Further up and further in. And this explained the experts on C.S. Lewis, that this is a call, it's a way C.S. Lewis is making a call to come further up and further in, and reflects the Christian journey to go deeper into the eternal realm and to enjoy the full presence of God. It's an invitation to explore more of God's kingdom and his infinite presence. Well, my friends, Christ didn't say further up and further in. Instead, he said further down and further out. He didn't only become a man. Verse 8 says, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ descended from the highest to the lowest, each step taking him further down and further out. Now, if you already got lost, the core idea of verses 7 and 8 is that Christ adopted a human nature, a body with bones and flesh, in other words, that was essential for his redeeming work. As Hebrews 5:9 says of Christ, that he being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, this being made perfect means that Christ, it has the same idea, that Christ was fully equipped to become the redeemer of humankind. He acquired a body with flesh and bones. And that he did in order to die. In order to die, he needed a human body. Without Christ's human body, in other words, there would be no gospel to proclaim, because he would not be able to die for you and for me. So by taking a human body and dying, Christ made the gospel possible. What does this mean for us? Well, it means that when we embrace humility as Christ, we also create opportunities for redemption, for the gospel. Not in the same way as Christ did, but opportunities to show different facets of the gospel. opportunities for forgiveness, opportunities for love, opportunities for unity and community. One evening, a father named John was helping his son Michael with his math homework. And as they worked through the problems, solving the problems, John grew frustrated, mistakenly thinking that Michael wasn't trying hard enough. So he raised his voice, scolding Michael for not paying attention. But later that same later that night, as John reflected on the situation, he realized that he had overreacted. And the following way, as John he sat down and told Michael, "Son, I was wrong. I was wrong to raise my voice at you last night. I didn't listen and I assumed the worst." And he added, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" Michael's face softened, and then they hugged. In that moment, John taught his son that what humility means. That humility means admitting when you are wrong, even as a father, even as a husband, even as a teacher, even as a pastor. Did I just say pastor? I did. So let's analyze a little bit what happened in this short story. How did John provide space for redemption? How did John provide space for the gospel? First, he admitted his responsibility, acknowledging his fault in the situation. And then he asked for forgiveness. This simple act taught his son that forgiveness is not a privilege that only adult people have the right to exercise. It is also for children. And it gave Michael dignity and showed him that his feelings and forgiveness also matter. But there is more that we can take from this short story. John also showed his son that his identity as father is not tied or wasn't tied to his reputation. He was willing to admit when he was wrong. And that did not change the relationship between Michael and John. This is an example of embracing humility. And you know, you or we need a lot of humility to act this way. John shows through the story of John shows that was that he was being shaped by the gospel, that he was acting in a humble way, being shaped by the gospel. Now, for my third point, I want us to see that true greatness comes from God exalting you, not from exalting yourself. True greatness comes through God exalting you and not exalting yourself. You will have to wait for God to make you great, to be great. You will have to wait on God. Christ didn't make himself great. God made him great. Verse 10 says, therefore, God highly exalted him. Because of what Christ did, becoming one of us and dying for us, he has been highly exalted, super exceedingly exalted, as it would say in the original. And at this point, when Jesus is exalted, now it is the point where Jesus can say, guess what? Now Jesus can say, further up and further in, to enjoy his communion and fellowship with his Father. And the text says that one day every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord of all. And that means that all humans will confess that Christ is Lord. And that also includes angels, and even the demons will bow down before Christ in recognition for what he has done. But the Bible says that God will do the same for us. God will do the same for us. Listen to what 1 Peter 5:6 says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, he may exalt you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. What is Peter saying here? Well, Peter, and I would need more time than the one what I have. But let me say, and we can talk about this later, maybe. If you have any questions, feel free to come after the sermon. But what this text in part is saying is that all humans have an intrinsic desire for greatness. All humans have an intrinsic desire for greatness, and you know it. I don't need to convince you of that. In every single thing that you do, there is a little tiny desire for greatness. That means that also, and that applies to everyone, that means that it also applies for the preacher this morning. Even in doing godly things, holy things, that we would say, there is always the stain of sin in our hearts. Always the desire for greatness. So you know it in your heart. But you know, ultimately, this desire reflects our deep yearning for recognition from God. For recognition from God and our desire to be seen and to be known by God. Now, maybe you would say, well, if our deep longing for recognition is rooted in our need for God, why why does it disrupt our unity and strain our relationships so profoundly? Well, Peter gives us two reasons for this. First, it is disturbing of our relationships when we seek it, when we seek this greatness and this recognition from others, including ourselves, instead of seeking it in God or from God. In other words, pursuing greatness through others and not from God will disrupt our unity and jeopardize our relationships. Do you know why? Because when we pursue greatness through others, including ourselves, we don't listen. We yell a people. We always want to make clear that we are right. And you can ask my wife how many times I have lost an argument. In my own eyes, right? But Christ didn't do that. He let God to exalt him. He didn't exalt himself. But Peter also says that there is a proper time to be exalted for greatness. There is a proper time for that. Again, he says, humble yourselves before God so that at the proper time, he will exalt you. In other words, when we want to be made great before time, this also disrupts our relationships and our unity, which is the call that Paul is giving us in this chapter. And, you know, sometimes it's not that you are wrong. You may be right. The reason may be with you. But sometimes it's not about being right. It is about being willing to wait for the proper time. And the question for all of us is, can we wait for the proper time to say what we want and listen instead? Now, the gospel offers the path to true greatness. You see, in Paul's command, in this command to imitate Christ, to be of the same mind as Christ, this command is structured by the presupposition and assumption that the Philippians are united to Christ. This is what frames the command, their union with Christ. Where do we see this? Well, we see it in verse 1. Pastor Ken preached on this last Sunday. And it says, if there is any encouragement in Christ. And the if actually can be translated as since or because there is encouragement in Christ. So everything that he is going to say is framed by the fact that the Philippians are in Christ. And then we also see this in verse 5, where Paul says that the mind of Christ is theirs. You see what Paul is saying? Have this mind, have the same mind of Christ. And then he says, oh, by the way, which is yours, kind of on a sided note. Have this mind of Christ. Oh, by the way, is yours in Christ. So the Philippians are in Christ. They are saved. This means that they are commanded to imitate Christ, not to gain God's approval, but because God already approves them, they are called to imitate Christ. They are not called not to get an identity. They are called to imitate Christ not to get an identity, but because they already have an identity that has been given to them when God united them to Christ. So they don't need others. They don't need themselves to build their own identity. They have received a new identity in Christ. And this is what the Bible says at the end, or our text says at the end. They have received a new name, just as Christ did. So it is as if Paul is saying, since the day is coming when your new name will be revealed, walk in humility now. And on that day, God will fully fulfill your desire to be exalted, honored, and recognized. But for now, dear friends, we need to remember Christ, what Christ did, and put our rights, status, privileges aside. Listen to others. Be patient with others. And we must remember that true greatness comes through humility, not through self-promotion. God bless you.